Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day, dear friends, and welcome to our program. Once again, it's a joy to be with you. Beautiful season of Easter. You know, the season is in a special way two things. It's called the deepening of the mysteries. In Greek, it's mystagogia, which is a time in the church when, together with the new people who have come into the church, the catechumens who are now baptized and all those who have been welcomed into the church, we grow deeper in our understanding of the mysteries. And so it's a wonderful time for us in the divine will, I think, also to grow deeper in our experience of the mystery, not just our learning a head knowledge, but an experience and a really indwelling in the mystery of God's will. And at the same time, this period in the church is preparing for another feast, the great solemnity of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And since this is the era of the third fiat, which is all the fiat of the Holy Spirit, the completion of God's work in creation and redemption through the gift of the Spirit, it's also a wonderful time for us to grow in appreciation for the role of the Holy Spirit in the church in a very special way in our lives as we try to live out this particular spirituality, this way of life, this way of being a Catholic, a Christian, and of living more fully our faith. So let us pray. Let us invoke the Holy Spirit in a very special way today and throughout this Easter season through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Queen of the Divine Will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O come, Holy Spirit, come, come as holy fire and burn within us. Come as holy wind and purify us. Come as holy light and lead us. Come as holy forgiveness and free us. Open our hearts, our minds, our memories, intellects, and wills to you, that we may surrender ever more fully to God's will and live in the fullness of that will in which we were created. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us until we belong wholly, completely to you and to your will, so that you may live in us and carry out in us all that is pleasing to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And as always, Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, we turn to you on this your day as we consecrate ourselves anew to your Immaculate Heart and to the will of God. We ask you to help us to know what it means to live always in God's will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome again as we continue our study of Volume 19, which is turning out to be, again, one of my favorites. All of these volumes in the teens, in fact, everything from volume 12 on is just so rich, so profoundly theological and spiritual in helping us to understand, and very practical, how to live in this kingdom of God's will as true citizens of that heavenly kingdom. So, and of course, these passages are all helpful in a very special way in the Easter season, because we learn to see the mysteries of our faith, especially the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is the heart of it all, through this new lens, this new way of envisioning our faith and our lives always in the will of God. So the date of our next passage is May 23rd, 1926. This is the day that Luisa enters this diary entry in the Book of Heaven. The little title says, the divine will is seed of life, and wherever it enters, it produces life and holiness, just as the Virgin had her time. The one who must impetrate, that is, successfully bring down this supreme fiat, also will have his or her time. Louisa writes, I was accompanying my sweet Jesus in his sorrowful agony in the garden, especially when all the weight of our sins unloaded itself upon his most holy humanity to the point of making him shed living blood. Oh, how I would have wanted to relieve him from pains so excruciating. And while I was compassionating his whole being, he said to me, my daughter, my will has the power to give death and to give life. And since my humanity knew no other life but the life of my divine will, as the sins crowded over me and covered me, my will made me feel a distinct death for each and every sin. My humanity moaned under the pain of the real death which my supreme will gave me. But over that very death which this divine will gave me, it made the new life of grace rise again for creatures. So as evil and bad as creatures might be, if she has the fortune, or he has the fortune, of letting one act of my will enter into herself, even at the point of death, since my will is life, it sows the seed of life in that soul. And if she possesses this seed of life, there is great hope that the soul may be saved. He's speaking again at the last moment of life. If this one seed enters the soul, it can be saved, because the power of my will be careful so that this act of life of its own, which has entered the soul, may not perish and turn into eternal death. In fact, my will has the power to give death, but my will itself and all of its acts are untouchable and not subject to death. So certainly God's will can will death, as we're all going to die in God's will. It's God's will that allows us to die and that inflicted this, of course, this penalty upon humanity because of the sin of Adam and Eve when he left God's will and Eve. But at the same time, he's saying, my will itself is untouchable and is not subject to death. Therefore, if a soul has even one seed of the light of my will planted in it, he says, it cannot die eternal death. Now, if one act alone of my will contains this seed of life, what will not be the good fortune, the blessings of one who embraces within her soul not one act alone, but continuous acts of my will? This creature receives not just the seed, but the fullness of life, and places her sanctity in safety for all eternity. So this is a very beautiful reminder to us that, of course, for this holiness, this sanctity of the divine will to reign in us, it has to be continuous. But he's also saying, if one little seed, just imagine if somebody learns about God's will and the power of it reigning in them at the very last moment of their life, they're very close to death, and it's very possible that could happen. People are much more open, I find, to God's grace at that time. Many times I find I've anointed people at that very moment when for most of their lives they have been unreceptive to the faith or to the church, but they will accept the anointing, go to confession, and it is, of course, one of the most joyful moments for me as a priest, but also for the family and that person. But Jesus is saying, if one seed of the divine will comes to be planted in a soul, even near the hour of death, or at the hour of death, he says, that soul cannot be lost. Now, isn't that beautiful? And we know that God wants every soul to be saved, so he's going to give every opportunity possible. Louisa goes on, afterwards, my poor mind was wandering in the holy divine will, doing my usual acts in it. It seemed to me that everything was mine, and as I went around through all created things to impress everywhere my I love you, my adoration, my glory to my creator, I acquired new knowledge of what God has done for the creature and how much he has loved us. So she's putting her I love you, of course, and glory to my Creator on everything, doing her usual rounds, of course, through creation. She said, I acquired the new knowledge of what God has done and his great love for us. The supreme will seemed to delight in making known new surprises of its love so that I might follow its acts in order for it to give me the right to possess what has come out of its creative will. See, God's will is creative. It cannot contain itself. We have a beautiful teaching in the Franciscan tradition. It's a beautiful Latin phrase, too, that says, bonum est diffusivum sibi. That means goodness, and God's will, of course, is pure goodness. It is the source of all goodness in God himself. It is his will, the one eternal will of God, cannot contain itself. It diffuses itself by nature. You see, goodness diffuses itself by nature. God's love cannot stay in God. That's why he created creation. That's why we exist, out of God's love pouring out of this creative will, this will of love that wanted even to go beyond its infinite and perfect unity and happiness with perfection within itself into this creation. So he says, he wanted us to possess what comes out of this will, because the will can't keep it within itself. My littleness wandered in the midst of all these immense goods. In the meantime, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior and said to me, daughter, when my queen mama came out to the light of the day, everyone was turned toward her as though having one single gaze. All eyes were upon her, the one who was to dry their tears by bringing to them the life of the longed-for Redeemer. All creation was centered in her, feeling honored to obey her wishes. The divinity itself was all for her, intent on her, in order to prepare her and to form in her with surprising graces the space into which the eternal word was to descend to take on human flesh. If the virtue were not present within us, so that while we operate and deal with or speak with the creature, we do not neglect the others, all would have said to us, leave all of us aside, think of this virgin only, give and centralize everything in her that she may let the one come in whom our hopes, our life, all of our good are placed. So he's saying if God were not able by his infinite power to, you know, carry on his relationship and sustain all of creation at the same time, he says the rest of creation would have said, forget about us. Just focus everything in Mary, because she's the one through whom you're going to save the world. Therefore, the time in which the sovereign queen came out to the light of day can be called the time of my mama, the time of the Blessed Mother. You know, it was her day. It was chosen from all eternity to be the day, in that year, at that moment, when Mary was conceived, and then when she came to the light of day, which means when she was born, that was chosen from all eternity by God. You know, it's Mary's time. Time is real. Time exists, at least until what we call the end of time, till the end of the ages. But it exists until then, until God decides when it's time to bring it to an end. So this was Mary's time. This was Mary's, the moment in God's eye and God's mind for Mary to come into the world. Why? So that, of course, the Savior could be born in her. He said, this, my daughter, now can be called your time, for all are turned towards you. I hear the voice of everyone as if it were one voice alone, praying me, pressing me, that my will may reacquire its absolute divine rights over you, so that acquiring its total dominion, it may pour into you all the fullness of goods it had established, to give if the creature had not withdrawn from my will. So the whole of heaven, the celestial mama, the angels and saints, all are turned toward you, Louisa. Now for the triumph of my will. Because their glory in heaven will not be complete if my will does not have its complete triumph on earth. That's an amazing thought, really. It sounds so simple, but the glory of heaven, you see, the triumph of my will, the glory of the angels and saints in heaven will not be complete if my will does not have its complete triumph on earth. Of course, God's glory is complete in himself. And in a sense, we could say that's true of the angels and saints as well, because they have an essential glory. But he's talking about here, as the church distinguishes, accidental glory, the glory that comes to them from outside. Even God can be glorified accidentally, that is, exteriorly, externally, from ad extra, from what he's created. So he's saying that accidental glory of God and his angels and saints is not complete, and it won't be complete. He says, until heaven and earth return to this circle of the eternal will, eternal volition. For everything was created for this total fulfillment. He says, they feel their works, their glory and beatitude as though cut in half, because not having found its complete fulfillment in creation, the divine will cannot give what it had established to give. That is, the fullness of its goods, its effects, its joys and happinesses, which it contains. This is why they're all longing. My will itself is all for you and intent on you. These words, dear friends, are meant for you too, if you're striving to live this way of life. It holds nothing back of graces, of light, whatever it takes to form in you the greatest of prodigies, which is its fulfillment and its total triumph. Which one do you think is a greater prodigy? That a little light remains enclosed in the sun, or that the sun remains enclosed in the little light? What a wonderful way to say this, isn't it? Of course, we little light, we're all the little lights, tiny little flickers of flames. We're all hopefully immersed in the sun of God, the eternal light of God's will. But he's saying, isn't it even greater to think that the sun itself, the whole eternal, you know, light of God's will could be enclosed in the little light, in you, in Louisa, in me, and everybody else who comes to learn of it and love it and possess it? That's even more amazing, isn't it? So yes, we're called to live in the will of God. In fact, we can't get out of God's will, but is God's will in us? You see, are we allowing God's will to take over our lives, to reign, to have dominion, to possess us completely? He says, this is why all of the rest of the universe, even angels and saints, and if it's true of them, and even God himself, certainly it must be true of the souls in purgatory. For again, in the communion of saints, we're all bound together, we're all united, and we're all exchanging the benefits that pass from one part of the communion of saints to the next. Louisa goes on, and it would certainly be more prodigious if the little light enclosed the sun. Indeed, it seems impossible that this may happen. And Jesus, what is impossible for the creature is possible for God. The little light is the soul. My will is the sun. Now, my will must give so much to the little light as to be able to make of it a circle and be enclosed in it. Since the nature of light is to spread its rays everywhere, while remaining in triumph within this circle, it will spread its divine rays to give the life of my will to all. This is the prodigy of prodigies, which the whole of heaven longs for. Therefore, give broad field to my will, be opposed in nothing, so that what was established by God in the work of creation may have its fulfillment. This is the prodigy of prodigies, which even all of heaven is longing for. Again, he says, the nature of light is to spread its rays. Good cannot contain itself. Good is self-diffusive. Diffusivum sibi. It diffuses itself everywhere, dear friends. So if that light, if that Son of God's will is in you, in any of us, in our bodies and souls, of course, always by God's free gift to us, not by our merit, by our disposition, yes, and our openness to receive it. But if that Sun is in us, it can't contain its light. It's going to pour out. And not just in a visible way, of course, but what he's saying is even more in a mystical way, in a hidden way, it's going to affect everybody, not just those around us. In fact, maybe it'll affect more those who are not the closest to us. We don't know who will receive the effects. But he's saying that light diffuses itself, that goodness, that love of God, which is all has its source in his will. Once it's in us, it's going to spread. It's going to affect anything and everything of all times and all souls from Adam to the last. Amazing thought. Well, we're going to move right on to the next passage, which is quite a long one. We may not finish it, but we'll see how far we get. So the next passage is 4 days later, May 27, 1926. The divine will envelops everything and everyone in the unity of its light. How the whole creation possesses unity, and one who must live in the divine will also possesses this unity. Louisa says, I was doing my usual acts in the supreme volition, and an inaccessible light enveloped my little being. It made as though present to me all the works of my Creator, and I had an I love you for each created thing. A motion for every motion, an adoration, a thank you of gratitude for all creation. However, I comprehended it that it was the light itself that administered to me that I love you for each thing, for each motion, for that adoration. I was just a prey to it, to that light, that is a receptor of that light. While it enlarged me, it made me smaller, and did whatever it wanted with my littleness. Now, while in this state, I was sorrowful because I could not see my sweet Jesus. And I thought to myself, Jesus has left me. And in this blessed light, I do not know where to turn my steps in order to find him. Because one can see neither where it begins nor where it ends. O holy light, let me find the one who is my whole life, my highest good. But while I poured myself out, because of the pain, the privation of Jesus, all goodness, he came out from within my interior, and all tenderness, he said to me, my daughter, why do you fear? I do not leave you. Rather, it is my supreme will that eclipses me within you. The light of my will is endless and infinite. Its boundaries cannot be found, neither where it begins nor where it ends. On the other hand, my humanity does have its boundaries, its limits. And therefore, since my humanity is smaller than my eternal will, I remain enwrapped as though eclipsed within it. And while I'm with you, I give the whole field of action to my will. I enjoy its divine operation in the littleness of your soul. And I prepare a new lesson to give you, to make known to you more and more the wonders of my supreme will. Therefore, when you swim in it, that is, when you're so immersed in that light of God's will, be certain that I'm with you. Even more, I do what you do, together with you, and in order to give its complete field of action, I remain as though hidden in you to enjoy its fruits. It's a mystery, of course, of of Louisa's experience that we hear many times and we've commented on many times. But it's one for us to remember, too, that there are times, you know, the humanity of Jesus can be so eclipsed by the light of God's will that we don't experience him present to us. We don't see him or feel him or hear him. And he's saying, don't be worried, don't be concerned or afraid over that seeming darkness, or that seeming dryness or absence of God. He says, it just means that my will has overcome you and overshadowed you. He says, now, my daughter, you must know that true light is not separable. Look, the sun, which is in the atmosphere, also has this prerogative and possesses the unity of light. The light is so compacted together within its sphere as to lose not one atom, and even though it descends down below, filling the whole earth with light, the light never separates. It is so compact within itself, united, not separable, that it never loses anything of its solar light. So much so that altogether it spreads its rays, dispelling everywhere the darkness from the earth, and altogether it withdraws its light, leaving not even the traces of its atoms. If the light of the sun were divisible, for how long would the sun have been poor in light, having no more strength to illuminate all the earth? One could say, divided light, desolate earth. So the sun can sing victory, and it possesses all its strength and its effects thanks to the unity of its light. And if the earth receives so many admirable, innumerable effects of the sun, to the point that the sun can be called the very life of the earth, everything comes from the unity of the light it possesses, which after so many centuries has lost not even one atom of light which was entrusted to it by God. Therefore, it is always triumphant, majestic, and fixed, and always stable in its light, in singing the praises of the triumph and the glory of the eternal light of its Creator. As many, many passages similar to this, of course, describing this comparison of the sun, the most common one throughout the Book of Heaven, and really, if you think about it, the most logical one in the universe, to the reigning of God's will, the light of God's will. You know, it's a very interesting fact that light, while the sun, you know, fire itself, you know, is material, it's formed of the consumption of matter, light itself is not material. There are no atoms in light itself. There's another word for the particles, the smallest particles of light. They're called photons. I learned this when I started reading the Divine Will, because the friend who was teaching me was saying, now you have to put your I love you on all the photons of light, you know, that are in the world. Well, it's a wonderful then analogy for a spiritual entity or a spiritual way of being, because it's not material. So the photons of the light of God's will are one. They cannot be broken apart, is what he's saying. Just as there's one will in the three persons, there's only one will in God. So he's saying in light, there is a unity that cannot be broken down. It can be refracted by something else, yes, but light itself is always one. You see, just as God and his three persons may operate in different modes of being, different operas, but at the same time, there's only one God who's operating in all three at the same time. So with the will of God, there's only one will that operates in God. It's the same will that operates in us. He says, now, my daughter, the sun is the symbol of my eternal will. If this symbol possesses the unity of light, much more so does my will, which is not a symbol, but the reality of light, while the sun can be called the budding of the inaccessible light of my will. That is, it's an image of it, material image. As you have seen its immensity, how one does not see a globe of light like the sun, but vastness such that the human eye cannot arrive at seeing where it ends or where it begins. Yet all this endlessness of light is one single act of the eternal will. So even this light that we see in the daytime shining so brightly, you know, in our world, so almost every day here in the western part of the U.S., all of this uncreated light, he says, is so compacted, that is the light of God's will, together as to become inseparable and indivisible. So more than sun, it possesses the eternal unity in which the triumph of God and all of our works is founded. Now this triumph of the unity of the supreme will, the center of its dwelling place, of its throne, is the center of the Most Holy Trinity. From this divine center start, that is, pour forth its most refulgent rays, which invest the whole celestial fatherland. All the saints and angels are invested by the unity of my will. They all receive its innumerable effects, and abducting them all to itself, that is, bringing them all, conducting is probably a better word, bringing them all into itself, it makes of them one single unity with the supreme unity of my will. So, of course, we say this often, there's only one will reigning in heaven. The human will exists, and the angelic will exists, but it is fused with that one will of God reigning. No other will can reign in the Fatherland, because the one will of the Father, Son, and Spirit is alone the will that reigns there. So there is that unity of God's will throughout. He says these rays that flow from this unity of the eternal will of God reigning in heaven invest the whole creation and form its unity with the soul who lives in my will. It unites because it can only be one. It says it forms its unity now with the soul. The church has always spoken about, you know, what is mystical union? What is union with God? That's the highest form of spiritual life. Of course, we in the Carmelite way, it's the purgative, illuminative, unitive way. So union with God is always the goal. That's what we're aiming for. That's what heaven is, union of will with God's will. But he's saying, even here on earth, your will, when it's united so much with my will, not perfectly perhaps here on earth, but as much as possible, then he says this unity of this light which resides in the center of the three divine persons is already fixed in you here on earth. This to me, dear friends, is what makes this so very powerful, that I certainly was not aware this was possible before I knew Louisa in the Book of Heaven, that we could live the very unity of will, which is the essence of heaven here on earth. He says, this unity of this light, which resides in the center of the divine person, which is the very essence of who God is already fixed in you. So being one in the light and one the act, also one is the will. Now, while you do your acts in this unity, they're already incorporated in that single act of the center, and the divinity, the center of the divinity is already within you, doing with you what you do. The heavenly mama, the angels and saints, the whole of creation, all in chorus, repeat your act and feel the effects of the supreme will which are in that act. Watch, listen to the prodigy never seen before of that single act which fills heaven and earth with the very Trinity unifying itself with the creature and placing itself as the primary act of the creature. this may sound to some of you, especially if this language is kind of new for the divine will. I remember when I would first read sentences like this, like, what in heaven's name is this all about? Well, dear friends, it's so utterly simple. And hopefully, as obtuse as some sentences may be, and awfully long in the divine will in the Book of Heaven, it's ultimately utterly simple. So he's saying this prodigy has not been seen before since Adam and Eve and since Mary, and of course since Jesus were on earth. And what's amazing to heaven now is that it's happening again, not into, you know, an immaculate creature like Mary or to the Son of God, Jesus. It's happening in us, mortal, fallen, sinful creatures born in original sin. That's the great prodigy. The very Trinity unifying itself with the creature, or uniting itself with the creature. But I like the word unifying, because the will of God is always unifying. It's bringing into oneness. It's making whole and complete. But it's doing this in the creature. So the effects of the will of God are to make us whole, to heal us, especially spiritually, but can happen also physically. But especially to make us more integrated, you see, to unite these parts of us that have become fragmented. And you know, we say the human being can be so broken spiritually, emotionally, mentally, unifying itself with the creature, within the creature, and placing itself as the first and most important eternal perfect act of the act of the creature. Because it's one, whatever we do now, whatever act we do, is being done with the eternal, the one eternal act of God's will. That, of course, is what's unifying heaven and is the only thing, we're reminded by Pope Emeritus Benedict in Jesus of Nazareth, the only thing that unites on earth is the will of God. The human will, dear friends, does not unite. I don't have to say too much about that. We all know how true it is. Even among sometimes those who have the best intentions, when they're operating in the human will, it always causes division, conflict, separation, and brokenness. Only the will of God brings unity. Louisa says, at that moment, I could see the eternal light fixed in me, and I could hear the chorus of the whole of heaven and of all creation with its silent language. But who can say everything and what I comprehended of the unity of the light of the supreme will? And Jesus added, my daughter, in order for each act to be good and holy, its origin must come from God. And behold, for the soul who lives in my will, the unity of this light, her adoration, her love, her motion, everything she may do, they all begin from the divine Trinity, from that center. So she receives the origin of her acts from God himself. See, because what does Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. He's not just talking about you can't do anything without me that's, you know, perfect and holy. You can't do anything if God doesn't allow it, without his will allowing it. So he's saying everything we do is receiving its origin because God is the origin of me and therefore of my motion and of my thinking, you see, and my speaking and acting. So everything, he says, begins from the Trinity. She receives the origin of every one of her acts from God. And this is how her adoration, her love, her motion are the same adoration with the three divine persons who have among themselves the same reciprocal love which reigns among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, what is the most important effect and act of God's will? God is one eternal act of love flowing from one eternal will, manifest as three divine persons. One eternal act of love. So he says, when you are one with God's will, you know, and you're trying your best to live in it, operate with it, let it do in you what God does in himself, then he says, you also have in you that same reciprocal love, that perfect requited love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And her motion, that is the motion of the soul, is that same eternal motion which never ceases and which gives motion, is the source of all motion in everything and everyone in the universe. What do we call God? The prime mover, the prime motion. God is one eternal act of love. And that one eternal act of love, when it's operating in us, unites everything that we're doing with that one eternal act of love, and therefore is giving life and motion and creation to everything else. The unity of this light places everything in common. Whatever God does, the soul does. Whatever the soul does, God does. God, by his own virtue, the soul, by virtue of the unity of the light that envelops her and dwells in her. Therefore, the prodigy of living in my will is the prodigy of God himself. It's the very, almost the very prodigy of God's own being. It is primary prodigy. While all other prodigies, all other works, even good and holy ones, remain eclipsed, they disappear before the acts done in the unity of this light. You see, if this is it, this is from which all other prodigies, miracles, graces, blessings flow. Imagine the sun spreading its rays in the unity of its light, invading all the earth, and then the creatures placing before the blazing light of the sun all the lights that exist in this low world, electric lights, private lights, you know, little flames, big fires. As many as they would want to put there, their light would always be meager, tiny before the sun, almost as if they did not exist. And no one would use all those little lights to give light to their steps in order to walk, or to their hands in order to work, to their eyes in order to see. But all would prefer to use the sun. And all those lights would those little lights would remain idle without doing good to anyone. Such are all the other works which are not done in the unity of the light of my will. You see how simple it is. The analogies, like the parables in the Gospels, Jesus uses the most simple, humble elements, earthly things that we all know, things created in order to explain the greatest mysteries. They are the little lights before the great sun, which one almost does not notice. However, those very lights which are useless, which make no impression and do no good when the sun is present, once the sun disappears, acquire their little value, do their little good, or light in the darkness of the night, and serve the work of man. However, they are never sun, nor can they do the great good which the sun can do. Yet the purpose of creation was that all things, having come out from within the unity of this light of the supreme fiat, all should have remained in the unity of it. Only the creature did not want to recognize this purpose. Adam and Eve first, and all the rest of us after. The creature went out of the unity of the light of the Son of my will and reduced himself to begging for the effects only of this light. Almost as the earth begs its vegetation and the development of the seeds it hides in its womb from the sun. What sorrow, my daughter, to reduce oneself from king to beggar, and to beg from those which were to be, which were created to be at his service of the king of creation, which was, in a sense, man, to have dominion. So he's saying these little lights that we are and all that we do as little lights, all of our little light acts, he says when it's dark, they're needed and they're important. But he says the purpose of creation was that everything which would have come out of God's one eternal will would, that we creatures, when he uses the word creatures, almost always human creatures here, people, we people would not have needed the little lights because we would have all had the one big light, the eternal light of God's will with us. Then all afflicted and sorrowful, Jesus kept silent. And I understood all the sorrow. I comprehended all the sorrow that pierced him. I could feel his sorrow within me, penetrating deep into the inmost fibers of my soul. You know, sometimes, like Louisa, we can experience that sorrow of Jesus, and he wants us to at times. You know, if we're going to live all that Jesus lived, as the Catechism says, then we will live also his sorrow. Some of you have shared that with me, how you at times experience interiorly, mystically, that sorrow of the heart of Jesus. He says, it penetrated deep into the inmost fibers of my soul and can penetrate one's body as well. But I wanted to cheer Jesus at any cost, so I returned to my usual acts and the unity of his will, knowing that he easily passes from sorrow to joy when my littleness dives into the inaccessible light of his will. See, haven't you found that it also can pass very quickly, almost immediately without notice, from darkest night to brightest day sometimes, into in and out of God's will? That's, to me, a good sign that it's not something wrong with us, but it really is God working in us, that he wants us to share all. He says it very clearly in the hours of the Passion. He wants us to share all that he went through on earth, all his the ways that he suffered, but all the things that gave him joy and the deep joy that he had as well. See, they go together, death and resurrection. And Jesus loved together with me, and love healed his sorrow. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus loved together with me, and love healed his sorrow. When does that happen? When she dives into the inaccessible light of his will. Then he resumed his speaking. My daughter, since I'm raising you in my will, oh please, do not want ever to give me this sorrow so piercing of going out of the unity of the light of the supreme fiat. Promise me, swear that you will always be the newborn of my will. And Louisa, my love, be consoled. I promise, I swear. You must promise me to keep me always in your arms and buried, sunken in your will. You must never leave me if you want to be always, if you want me to be always, always the little daughter of your will. For I tremble and I fear myself. More so, since the more you speak about the supreme volition, the more I feel that I'm no good. The nothingness of my nothing, nothingness of my nothing, makes itself felt even more. Oh, Jesus, sighing, added my daughter, feeling your nothingness more does not oppose the living in my will. My daughter, feeling your nothingness even more does not oppose living in my will, does not keep you from living. In fact, it's probably a sign that you're diving deeper. You're going deeper and higher in the will of God. On the contrary, it is a duty of yours, for all of my works are formed over nothing. This is why the All can do what he wants. If the Son had reason, and someone asked it, what good do you do? What are your effects? How much light and heat do you contain? It would answer, I do nothing. I just know that the light given to me by God is invested with the supreme will, and I do whatever it wants. I extend wherever it wants. I produce the effects it wants. And while I do so much, I remain always nothing, and the divine will does everything in me. Dear friends, we could make that our prayer every day, couldn't we? And what a wonderful reminder it is as Jesus puts these words in the mouth of the Son. The Son has a voice. Of course, all creation just by its being has a silent voice of praising and glorifying God. We could say the same, huh? I don't do anything. I do nothing. I can say that absolutely with confidence. I do nothing. I just know that the light given to me by God is invested with the supreme will. And I do, at least I try to do, best I can, whatever it wants. I go wherever it wants. I produce the effects it wants. And while I do so much, I remain nothing, always nothing, and the divine will does everything in me. It's the same for all, Jesus goes on, the same for all my other works. All their glory is to remain in their nothingness in order to give the whole field to my will, to let it operate. Only man wanted to do without the will of his creator. We're the only creature that chose that on earth. Only man wanted to make his nothingness operate, believing himself to be good at something. And the all, feeling himself placed after the nothing, went out of man, who reduced himself from superior to all to inferior to all. Therefore, let your nothingness be always at the mercy of my will. If you want the unity of its light to operate in you and call the purpose of creation back to new life. What a beautiful conclusion to this beautiful, beautiful passage today. I hope and pray that it touches your heart, not only your intellect, but really reaches deep into your will, into your heart, and the very center of your being, and can really bring some light there. We all need it so much, dear friends. We need this light to illuminate us, because it doesn't come just by living our human lives on earth. It's a gift of God. We are nothing. He is the all. So I hope and I pray that you will continue to read and reread these passages as you're able to, and also to share them any way you can with others, if that's possible, if you're anywhere near others in the divine will, in groups, and to encourage this kind of coming together. I think it's so very important. We Christians are not meant to be islands or isolated, so come together. And I want to ask for your prayers as I go to minister next week, leaving Monday for a mission, a long mission in Europe to visit several countries and many, many groups in those countries, where the divine will is flourishing so greatly now. And of course, you know, with travel and all that's going on in the world today, there's a lot of danger. So I pray for protection, that you would pray for protection, not of me so much as this mission for God's will. It's His mission. It's His will that wants to be known and loved and possessed in the world. So you would do that with me and for me, and I promise you, absolutely promise you, all of you who listen to my voice here at Radio Maria or wherever you are, who have been a part of my life and of my ministry, as well as all souls of all time, will be included in the graces that come from this mission. Remember, Jesus says, what you do for any one of my missionaries or my prophets, you will receive their reward. So we're all in this together. We all benefit in the same way. So please keep me in your prayers, and I promise you yours. Let's say one Hail Mary, finally, one glory be for the coming of the kingdom of God's will, and a prayer of protection, of safety, of health and wholeness and healing for all of us who are called to this way of life. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever and ever. Amen. And may that same most holy Trinity be glorified by you in everything you do, and may you share in that glory, the glory of heaven, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.